So we've been talking this week about faith in action. We talked about what faith actually is and what it believes. And we started the week thinking about the nature of faith. And we thought about the fact that the key thing with faith is what it is in. Faith needing to be in Jesus. Beth helped us think about waiting and disappointment, what an authentic faith looks like. We thought about God's promises and how we trust God in spite of even the seemingly impossible. We thought about a misdirected faith and that whole area of idolatry and testing. Sam took us into the substance of faith, and we thought about kind of this tension between faith and action. And Sam helped us think about risk and failure and how that's associated with the idea of faith. And then yesterday we talked about faith and doubt. And we particularly focused in on the people of Israel and Moses. And thinking about how we can move from a place of doubt to a place where we can trust God in spite of all that comes our way in life. And today what I hope to do is bring all these strands together as we think about faithful courage. And as we think about what it means to walk by faith. But just like I have in my other sessions, I want to start with an illustration. And something very close to my heart is the idea of spies, espionage. I love spies, whether it be James Bond, Jason Bourne, Johnny English, all those other reputable figures of espionage. And I'm sure that you would agree there are some appeals, maybe even a lot of appeals, about the life of a spy. But there's quite a few negatives as well. And in particular, spies appear to be one thing when actually they're something quite different. They pursue one agenda while actually having quite a different agenda. Spies can't really be trusted. And this particular aspect, I think, has something to teach us about kind of an aspect of human life. You see, we all present a face to the world that isn't quite the same as the real us on the inside. Part of us always remains hidden. Some part of us is always unknowable. And we were talking at the man fest last night about, you know, being vulnerable with one another. To some degree, we're all living double lives. But the final question for us this week is about the real substance of our faith. Who and what is the real you? What lies beneath the surface of your life? When all is stripped away, what is the common denominator of your life? Authentic faith, as we've seen, is about trusting Jesus. It's about a decision to trust Jesus, to put our faith in him. It's very different to these double lives that we lead, because it's the outworking of our faith in action. It's about a consistent life, living out what we believe, no double lives allowed. Now we're going to spend most of our time today in Hebrews 11, and that starts first few verses of chapter 12. And it appears in this last section that the writer is running out of time. And so we get a list of names without much detail. Some won great victories of faith, others suffered horrific torture and even death by faith. But all of them were commended for their faith. But yet we're told that none of them received what was promised. Throughout the letter of Hebrews, the writer has been making an extended plea to their readers not to give up, not to return to their Jewish roots. There was persecution, there was difficulty, there was much cause for them to drift away, but the desire of the writer is to see them keeping on. The verse in chapter 3 in verse 14, which says, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our conviction firmly to the end." A faith that is genuine and authentic is a faith that endures. It's a faith that is productive. It's a faith that works. In spite of all that life brings our way, whatever storms of life we face, faith keeps on trusting. Because it doesn't look to the challenges, it doesn't look to the problems or the issues. It looks to God, and it looks to our eternal reward that awaits us. Faith is not merely rooted in the immediate, but in the eternal. And this final section of our kind of passage for the week in Hebrews 11 is about God blessing those who trust him. Sometimes this blessing is in pretty extraordinary ways, and we'll see that. Sometimes this blessing is in the grace to keep going amidst the suffering. And in both of those things, this blessing will continue into a life in eternity. I want us to see today how God rewards faithful courage. And in doing so, I want to encourage each of us towards faithful courage, towards a commitment to walk by faith. Clear on what God's asking us, and with a renewed desire to help and encourage one another along that way of faith. So today I have 4 points. Sorry, Meek, I'm going to really shatter your dreams here. 4 points today, and we're done. So firstly, faith, controversy. Faith enables flawed people to do great things for God. Faith enables flawed people, broken people, people with weakness to do great things for God. Have a look at verses 32 to the start of 35. Let me just read it. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets and who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Pretty exciting verses in some ways. And as we think about this idea of strength in weakness, we read about four men initially from the time of the judges, followed by David, Samuel and the prophets. All these men had some serious shortcomings. Gideon was a coward. He had to be persuaded to obey God. After his amazing victory over the Midianites with just 300 men, he ends up making an ephod that leads Israel into idolatry. Samson, pretty rugged chap. He enjoyed many a victory over the Philistines, but his weakness was
women.
Yeah, particularly Delilah. Barak won a great victory for Israel over a great army, but only really because he was badgered by that great woman, Deborah. Jephthah. Anyone read about Jephthah this morning? Yeah? Do you want to?
What do you like me to say?
So he was the son of a prostitute?
Yes. He was driven away by the rest of his family.
Yep.
He was known as a great warrior. When Israel hit trouble, one of the tribes of Israel hit trouble, got called back. He was told that he would become king after, well, leader at least, commander, after defeating the enemies. He did defeat them, he did become king.
He didn't actually become king, but leader.
Commander. He then ended up sacrificing his daughter.
Yep. So he made a crazy oath, didn't he? And then he went through with it. David, another guy, a man after God's heart. And yet, the great scenes of him defeating Goliath. few, you know, chapters later in 2 Samuel, he's committing adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband to try and cover it up, and etc., etc. Samuel was a godly man. His sons, however, not such a good example. All these men had glaring weaknesses, but in spite of these weaknesses, God still used them. Do you hear that? God still used them in spite of their weaknesses. And in spite of our weaknesses and our limitations, God still uses us. He uses those who trust him. Some of you know me well, and you're probably well aware of my weaknesses, perhaps even better than I am. All too easy, I find it easy to not take responsibility, to fall into blaming others. All too easy, I can become proud. Sometimes I don't deal well with criticism. All too easy, I can prioritise organisational structures and procedure and getting stuff done over people. And those traits eat away at relationships at times, and over the years have caused much relational stress and disunity. I too seek after pleasure and fulfillment and value and security in the wrong places. Yet it seems clear to me, and perhaps clear to those, I hope, who know me well, that God has still used me over the years. And even over these past few years that have been very difficult for our family, God has still been using us. God is able to turn my weakness, your weakness, into strength. And he's able to use those weaknesses to keep us dependent on him. Do you believe that God wants to use you in spite of your weakness, in spite of your failures? Do you believe that? Can I say this morning that Hebrews 11 is full of examples who answer that question with a resounding yes? And that is the key here, to trust God. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he said, as you probably heard many times, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. This is the key. It's about trusting God and God's presence with us. Did you notice, as you went through the list of people mentioned in Hebrews 11, that the people of Israel do not get a mention during their years in the wilderness? They messed up when the spies came back and convinced them not to go into the land. And God said they would not enter the land. That generation failed to trust God, and he was true to his word that they would not enter the land. All of us are jars of clay, but God can turn our weakness into strength. But it's not automatic. We need to recognize our weaknesses. We need to bring them to God and ask him to work powerfully in us. Otherwise, our weakness and our failure can actually lead us away from God. Think about the examples of Peter and Judas. Both disowned Jesus. It wasn't so dissimilar. But the consequences were entirely different. Judas ended up taking his life. Peter ended up in repentance and becoming one of the leaders of the early church. Weakness and failure is intrinsic to being human. We will all fail. We will all have weakness. But the key is, how do we respond? What do we do with those? So strength in weakness. Secondly, seeing the impossible. This is not my second point. This is my second point of this point. These people, and surely others who are not mentioned, the things they did, they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were mighty in war. They put armies to flight. Women received their dead back by resurrection. These are really quite impressive things, if not miraculous things. But again, the common denominator is faith. And faith, while recognizing weakness, lays hold of God's strength. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do
nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. John 15:5. Faith allows us to see the impossible, not because of our own strength, but because of God's strength working through us. Paul tells the Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So it's a question for us this morning. Do we trust God to achieve things that are beyond our ability? As Sam was saying, there's always a risk when stepping out in faith that when we ask God to act, that he won't come through for us. That whatever it is might end in failure. You see, God works in accordance to his plan and his timing, not ours. He will always answer, but it may not always be in the way that we want. But that should not stop us from asking big prayers of God. This is a God who is a loving Father. He loves to give gifts from above, gifts that are for our good and that bring him glory. Okay, so faith enables flawed people to do great things for God, but it also enables flawed people to persevere in the grace God provides. Let's read on in verse 35. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, they were sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. So we move from quite an exciting list of quite extraordinary things to a list that sounds pretty horrific. A list of sufferings, tortures, jeers, floggings, chains, imprisonment. I don't know about you, but the first list sounded much better. If I think about a life of faith, that's the list I really want to think about. But all of these people were commended for their faith. I guess we'd all agree it's probably not easy to demonstrate authentic faith in the midst of things like that. And probably most of us have not faced any of those kinds of suffering. Tell me if I'm wrong. God will sometimes bless us by doing extraordinary things in us or through us. Things which only he could make happen. But other times it seems that he chooses to bless us with the sufficiency of his grace to enable us to persevere in the face of trials. And Paul's a good case study on this when he pleads with God to remove the thorn in his flesh. And God seems to say no, and instead tells Paul, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And in response, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Could you say that along with Paul? I think our testimony over the last 2 or 3 years is very much on these lines. Now, neither Debbie or I have so far been sawn in two, thankfully. I must say that's probably the thing that most gives a chill down my spine. We've not faced persecution for our faith either, but we have been going through a sustained period of trial and attack. Grief and loss in the wake of losing our friend James in the mountains 3 years ago were followed by a series of mental health issues for Debbie. And that was followed by questions of identity, as I stepped out of my job to care for my family. These have not been easy times, and victories and steps forward have often been followed by steps backwards. It feels like we've been in the midst of a battle. And in fact, climbing Maldon yesterday was very much a picture of that. It was a hard slog to get up there. It was probably the easiest hike we did, but it was hard. At times we were walking through mud and bog. At times, you know, falling face down in the bog. That wasn't so good. And actually, it was difficult in those last stages to reach the top. It was about motivation and getting there. And I think actually for Debbie, it was a significant step to get up there, particularly after the kind of thoughts that came back after what happened with Norbert on Tuesday. You know, getting out in the mountains and being safe in the mountains and having a good mountain experience was hugely significant. What is clear over the last few years is that God has given us the grace to tackle each day as it comes with the strengths that he's been providing. We've not been able to look far in advance. It's been about taking each day as it comes. We trust that God will bring us out of this difficult up and down patch eventually. But even if he doesn't, what we've begun to learn is that even amidst all that life comes our way, we begin to learn what it means to trust Jesus through those things. We've come to see that there is a possibility that this is a struggle that will continue. God has been giving us patience, teaching us perseverance, and starting to really show us what it means to trust him in spite of all that comes our way. But you know, if we do suffer for the sake of Christ, if we do suffer in our walk of faith with him, we're in great company. We're in the company of all these people that we've been reading about in Hebrews 11. People who, the writer says, the world was not worthy of. As you think back over the last 6 months or a year, what are the things that God's been leading you through? What are the trials, the sufferings, the persecutions, the difficulties? They're probably not like ours. But what are the things that, you know, God has been teaching you in that? Be encouraged if you are in that place, that God's grace is sufficient for you. He has promised never to forsake you, never to leave you, and he will stay true to his word. God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3. All still with me? Good. Third thing then. Faith leads to God's eternal blessing. Have a look at verses 39 and 34. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These verses show us that faith leads to God's eternal blessing and reward. All of them were commended for their faith, and yet none of them received what had been promised. And throughout the Old Testament, we see a gradual fulfillment of God's promises, but the ultimate fulfillment came in Jesus. They saw him afar in shadows of what was to come, but we see him clearly in the New Testament. It describes how he stepped into our world. God, we're told, planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And that something better is about the new covenant in Christ's blood. The old covenant with its sacrifices could not bring perfection. But the new covenant has made us holy through the sacrifice of Jesus' blood once and for all. These believers who by faith trusted God, they were saved, but their salvation was not made complete until the cross. Their faith looked forward to the cross. Our faith looks back to the cross. Our faith is made complete because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. And the message is clear, I think, that if these guys were faithful through all of their sufferings, even though they didn't see the promise of Christ fulfilled, then how much more faithful should we be who have Jesus? How much more faithful should we be? But even having said that, even though we've received the promise of Christ, we have not received the glory that is to be revealed with him in heaven. So we too must live in a period of waiting. We too must live by faith in God's promise as we await Jesus' return to take us to glory. We must endure whatever trials come our way, whatever suffering and persecution come our way. And we do so by fixing our eyes on Jesus. More about that in a minute. Faith, you see, is ready to exchange present comfort and pleasure for future reward in Jesus. It recognises that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians 4:17. You see, faith is characterised by a focus on God and not on ourselves. We are to set our minds on things on earth, on things above and not on earthly things. And that's what faith does. It trusts, it obeys, it leaves the results to God, who is sovereign overall. Why? Because faithfulness to Jesus matters more than anything else. Working out our faith in action, so that one day God will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, what kind of faith do we have? What kind of faith is it that you're living out in your daily lives? Is it a private, a comfortable affair? Or is it practical? Is it adventurous? Is it audacious? I love that word. If you don't know that word, that's fine. Look it up in the dictionary afterwards. It's true that we're not all the same. We've got different personalities. We approach life in different ways. But God wants to grow all of us in our faith. He wants all of us to foster a faith that works. He wants the outworking of our faith to be increasingly channeled into the work of his kingdom. Who are the lives that you're going to touch when you go back to the places where you live, you study? Who are the lives of the friends, the housemates, the workmates that God wants to use you with? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Says Luke 18. Okay, we're almost there now. So we just turn our thoughts at the moment for this final few moments to Hebrews 12. Just look at 1-3 again. We read these verses at the start of the week and we'll finish our week here. Therefore we read, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the metaphor is of running a race. And we're not talking about here about a short sprint that requires speed and intense effort for a short time, but a marathon that will require pacing ourselves and running with perseverance over a sustained period of time, namely a lifetime. The environment where we're going to run that race is going to change. There will be mountains to climb. Sorry about that. But there will be. there will be marshlands to plod through as we deal with all that life brings our way. A couple of weeks ago, Benjamin and Naomi were competing in their annual sports day. And it was clear that even at the ages of 5 and 7, they were determined to win. They wanted to win at all costs. And actually, as an aside, they did both win. Benjamin's been winner of the school sports race 3 years running, and Naomi managed to beat all the boys as well. So we had parents coming up and asking what we fed them. But this is not a race like that. This is not a race where we're competing against each other. Actually, no, we're in it as a team. We're in it together. The purpose of this race is to be there at the finish. But there is one that is determined to see us fail. Back in Hebrews 10:36, we read that, at the start of the week, we read that you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. The writer wants them to persevere, for the righteous, he said, or she said, will, the righteous one will live by faith. Rather than to shrink back to their roots, they wanted them to run and not give up. And Hebrews 11 is a series of examples of people who, through faith, endured, even though they didn't receive what they were promised. And so in the light of this, this great cloud of witnesses throughout the generations stands before us and encourages us to endure by faith as we run the race marked out for us with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross and yet still received the reward. Let me ask you, are you still in the race? Are you still running that race, or have you lost your way? Do you need to get back on the track? Back on the right road? Lots of questions. The people mentioned here are described in the message as trailblazers, pioneers, as veterans. But they were all human beings like us. But they were all commended for their faith. Again, in the message, that they were encouraged to strip down, start running, and never quit. To throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And that this word here literally means weight. It refers to physical weight or unnecessary baggage. That's what we've got to throw off. And apparently in ancient Greek times, runners would actually run naked so they would not be held back by their clothing. Apparently there's no lycra in those days. You see, in preparing to race, I thought you might laugh at that point, but clearly you're all asleep. You see, in preparing to race, you dress accordingly. Who tries to race wearing something that will slow you down? Clearly their attire was robes and stuff that would really get in the way. It's only going to slow them down or drain one's energy. You see, that's the picture of doing everything we can to make sure we're not held back. We're also told to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. We're talking about sin in thought, in word, in action. So let me ask you again, what is it that's holding you back? Does Jesus get a look in amidst your busy schedule? How much time do you spend with Jesus compared to how much time you spend at your laptop, at your mobile phone, on social media? I ask the same questions of myself. How much time do I give to Jesus? What is it that keeps you from running the race marked out for you? What is the weight that you need to throw aside? Beth will remember 10 years ago there was an American student who, when he came, decided to fill his backpack with rocks as he went up Bolstad Nosy in order to get a better workout. I don't know, maybe not all Americans are like that, but maybe there's something to commend in that, but that's not going to help us to reach the end of the race, to be there at the end. At best, the race will be a struggle, and at worst, we might not even be able to finish the race if we're weighed down by such hindrances, by such sins. Let me ask you, remember back to the stones and the fjord. Have you chucked your stone into the fjord yet? Symbolizing whatever idolatry, whatever sin, whatever thing holds you back. Let me encourage you again to symbolically throw those things off. Back to the race again. We're told that as we run the race, we will encounter this cloud of witnesses. And they call out to us not to quit, not to give up, not to dwell on the struggle, but the reward, to run with perseverance the race marked out with us. Jesus has been there, he's done it. He is essentially the personification of faith in action. He has lived out faith in action for us, faith in human form. He's been there, he's done that, he's experienced everything there is to experience. He knows what we're going through. But he lived the holy life and he finished the race. And he did so because he never lost sight of where he was headed. He was the pioneer, the author of our faith, the source of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. He brings our faith to completion. He shows us the motivation to endure. Because for the joy set before him, he ran the race. He shows us the reward of faith. And we see that he has now sat down at the right hand of God. A glimpse of the glory that we will share too through eternity. If Jesus is to be our focus though, we must take our focus away from those other things that draw us away from him. Only then will we be able to endure. Only then will we be able to not grow weary and to not grow heart and to not lose heart. Living out a faith that is genuine, expressed through our action, expressed through our lives focused on Jesus, in the day and age that we live is no easy thing. Perhaps not many of us face persecution, although I suspect that could change in our lifetimes. Many of us will, however, face difficulties. We will face trials. There will be sufferings on the way. None of us can change the race marked out for us. Days have been ordained for us to live. The key question then is how will we respond to those things? Will we respond in faith? Just think about the things we've faced this week. Think about the Dolcetta walk and the heavens opened and it became so wet and it was difficult. And then how we responded to Norbert and kind of the concerns about him being lost. None of that is easy. But will we respond in faith? The race marked out for us is not something that we can change, but we can change how we respond. There will be times when we're racked with doubt, when we're racked with regret, times when we're struggling with sin, big time. But as we saw in Hebrews 3:14, that verse, faith continues until the end, it perseveres. It will not be perfect. Perhaps there will be times when it seems like faith has been snuffed out, that it's been extinguished. But genuine faith is a faith that lasts. In the UK, we have this expression, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Does that sound a bit strange to people not from England, Scotland? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And in the realm of faith, the proof of the pudding is in its enduring. The proof of the pudding is in the fact that the faith continues and it continues to the end. And I've known a number who've given up on faith and it breaks my heart. I trust that they will come back to faith and that some of them will. But the encouragement here is that if we are flagging that we come back to the example of Jesus, that we come back to the cross, come back to the encouragement of Jesus to motivate in us, to inspire us. I hope this week has encouraged you to live lives of faith as you go back home to your natural contexts and settings. As you live and disciple amongst a lost world, I trust that you will live out lives characterized by faith. That at the end of your lives, people would say that by faith, you ... Wherever you're at, I urge you not to lose heart. I urge you not to give up. I urge you not to grow weary. It really is worth it. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And I'm confident that he will prove in each of your lives, whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you go through in the future, that he will prove to you that he is enough within those things. My testimony, Debbie's testimony of the last few years, is that Jesus has proved that he is enough, even through the things that we have faced. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, thank you so much that you were willing to step into our world, that you've lived the life, that you've run the race. Thank you for the example that you've given us. Thank you that you can sympathise totally with our weakness, because you've been there, you've done it. Lord, help us in our weakness to, in our weaknesses, to live lives that honour you, lives of faith, lives that live amidst a lost world as shining lights, drawing others to you, not because we've got it all sorted, not because we're necessarily the happiest people who live suffering-free lives, but because we live with our lives focused on you throughout all the things that life brings our way. Lord, would you encourage us and keep encouraging us to keep running that race, to keep our eyes on you, Lord, and would you help us to throw off everything that gets in the way of that? Lord, bless us in the rest of today. Make it a special last day for us as we spend these last hours together as a group, and then as tomorrow as we go our separate ways into all that you have for us next. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blessing this week's been. And Lord, would you bless all of those people in our lives back home as a result of this week. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.